Well, this is special. I was looking forward to being able to talk to you children a little bit. We'll let the parents listen in. And hopefully, through the next couple nights, I'll be able to say some things that you will remember and say some things that will help you as you face life. And I want to start with this transparency. It's called The Pursuit of Wholeness, and it's taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And if you look at the words that are underlined, those are words that we're going to be thinking about this week and talking about. We're going to be talking about walking in Christ. We're going to talk about being rooted in Him, being built up in Him, abounding with thanksgiving. And then we're going to look at kind of a sad verse about being spoiled by Satan. And then, of course, we're going to look last of all at being complete in Him. I think you'll probably recognize this doorbell. I wonder if you could tell me who that is. Humpty Dumpty. And I wonder if you know what happened to Humpty Dumpty. He had a great fall. Have you ever dropped an egg? Have you ever tried to reach down and put the egg back together again? Could you do it? You couldn't do it? I couldn't either. And an egg, when it breaks, it just makes a big gooey mess, right? And usually when an egg breaks, we just pitch it away. Have you ever fallen? You have? You've actually fallen? Do you like to fall? Oh, you don't like to fall? Why don't you like to fall?
Because it hurts.
It hurts. A lot of us, when we fall, we go running to mommy or daddy. We maybe get a Band-Aid put on or get a few hugs and a few kisses. And mommy says, that'll be all right, right? Brother Dave has had his share of falls. I'll just tell you one real quick one. I was out in our willow tree. We had a willow tree in the backyard with a sandbox at the bottom. And I had this cousin named Nelson, who I really liked. I think there's a Nelson here, because I talked to him last night. And you know what I did? I climbed clear to the top of the willow tree. And when I got to the top, I thought I was pretty smart. And I said, look, Nelson. And when I said that, the branch I was on broke. I didn't know there were so many branches in a willow tree. Because I just came all the way down through, bang, bump, just hit limbs right and left, and ended up in the sandbox. And guess what? I didn't do much playing that night because I was in the couch in the house with a bad headache. I'm thinking of a Bible character, Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream. That's poor Humpty Dumpty. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he saw a big tree. And he saw someone come down from heaven and said, cut the tree down. And this was a big tree. It was strong. It had branches. The birds came and were in the branches. And the animals came. And there was lots of fruit. And poor Nebuchadnezzar, he could not figure out what this dream meant. And so he called Daniel, and Daniel said, in fact, when Daniel heard the dream, it says he just was so, he just sat there for a long time. He was like, I hope this never happens to you. But what this dream means, God says that you're pretty proud. And if you don't watch out, you're going to be cut down. Do you ever hear the story of how Nebuchadnezzar got fingernails like bird claws and hair like feathers, and he lived like an animal? You know why that happened? Why?
Because he was so proud.
He was so proud. One day he was out looking at the city, and he began to think, he was like, man, I'm a pretty good fellow. Look at all this city out here that I built. And look at all the things I have. Have you ever been tempted to kind of brag a little bit? Or show off a little bit like Brother Dave did? Now there's a verse that says, beware, he that thinketh he standeth, better watch out, because you might fall. Has that ever happened to you? Well, Nebuchadnezzar fell, and for 7 years, he was like an animal until he humbled himself, and then God gave him his kingdom back. Now, this week, when we get together, got a lot more pictures, and I want to give you some ways in which you can maybe keep from falling. Because, what did you tell me? When you fall, you get what?
Hurt.
How many of you want to get hurt? We don't want to get hurt. So I don't want you to fall. But I do want you to know, do you think there's anybody that can put Humpty Dumpty back together again? You don't think so? It says all the king's horses, all the king's men, they couldn't put him back together again. Do you think there's anybody that can put him back together again? God. At the end of our talk, I'll show you Humpty Dumpty put back together again. You know what? When we fall, God is able to put us back together again if we come to him. But you come tomorrow night and we'll see what it means to walk in Christ. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these children. Bless them as they grow up. Help them to be able to hear your voice and to respond to your voice. Lord, when you speak to them, may they listen. We pray that you would keep them from falling. And we pray that you would just help them to become the kind of person you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can go back to your parents. Just want to greet all of you in the precious name of Jesus again this evening. Thank you for your presence. Also, just have appreciated the encouragement and the prayers that I know that you have been praying for this time together. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go again to Hebrews chapter 12 and have you stand. And I'd like us to again quote these verses from verse 12 through verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12, 12 through 15. Just a few comments before we read this. I was thinking a bit today of how that we gather together to seek the Lord. And this thought came to me. I really can't make you meet the Lord. I can only bring the word of truth to you. God has to reach down and touch our hearts and our lives. And that's my desire, that he would be able to do that this evening. Let's read verses 12 through 15. Are you ready?
Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let's sing that song, Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me. Break Thou the Bread of Life, Dear Lord to Me. As Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred day, I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look into your word again this evening, that you would challenge our hearts. Father, we love you. We know that you have provided such a great salvation for each one of us. Father, I pray that you would give us a love for you that would enable us to walk with you faithfully. We do confess that there are times that we stray away, and we need you to remind us and to encourage our hearts to seek you above all else. Pray that you bless the word to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to take your Bibles this evening and go to Isaiah, the 44th chapter. And our text for the message this evening is verse 20. This evening I hold in my hand a beautiful loaf of bread. And in this hand, I have a jar of ashes. Which would you choose for dinner if you had a choice? And I suppose that all of us would immediately say, why, the bread, of course. Would it shock you tonight if I were to tell you that I prefer the ashes? I mean, I know that bread is good for me in its ability to sustain life, in its nutritional value, even in its pleasant taste. I can still remember being at Rosedale Bible Institute one winter night, and if you had the privilege of having your mom send a food box, you were the envy of all of your friends. And this particular time, I had a loaf of bread that Mom had sent, and it was a snowy night, and a bunch of us guys were in the lounge because of the snowy night, and I brought this loaf of bread out. You have never seen a loaf disappear so quickly. There was no such thing as cutting it. The guys just came up, and they were pulling pieces off, and in short order, that loaf was gone. Of course, for me, it would have to have butter and strawberry jelly. Not that there's not other jellies, but I like strawberry. But you know, the ashes are something new. The ashes are the in thing today. These just came out on the market. And in our text, we read these sobering words. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? I want you to think about the implications of that verse this evening. I've entitled the message, Feeding on Ashes. We might say this evening that he feedeth on ashes, yet the appetite is not filled. You know, Jesus stated this same truth in this way with a strong rebuke to Peter when he said this, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Paul stated it another way. He said, "But now, after that ye have known God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to be in bondage?" The question I want us to think about this evening in a serious way is this simple question: what am I feeding on? What are you feeding on? What are you savoring or putting value on in your life? What's pulling your affections? What's capturing your time and attention? A.W. Tozer makes this comment, and I agree with him. He says, "We are the sum total of our hunger." He says, we become what we feed on. That's an incredible thought when you stop and think about it. Now, if we look closer at our text and look at the phrase feeding on ashes, the word feed means to graze or to pasture. It's the place a person goes to satisfy one's hunger. The illustration I think of when I think of feeding on ashes is a cow that's grazing on a barren hillside when a lush green pasture is right in view. My dad used to sit in the corner and look at the Farm Journal. Used to get the biggest kick out of A to the A Shire. I don't know if any of you older people remember that. I don't know if it's still around. But there was one little picture that I could still see, and that's the Ada has her head all intertwined around the fence. And she's actually eating grass where on the side of the fence where she is. We talk about the grass being greener on the other side of the fence. But this picture here is of a barren, desolate wasteland when there would be a green pasture for the cow to graze in. The next phrase, it says a deceived heart. What does that mean? The word deceived means to cheat oneself. It means to become confused. It means to turn aside, to wander from truth or from virtue. And I would say to you tonight, no one would eat ashes unless he was deceived or she was deceived. And I venture to say, if I tried to force you to eat this like Moses did when he came down from the mountain, there wouldn't be any takers to eat these ashes. Maybe with some of these young guys, if I offered them $50, they might be willing to take a stab at it. What do you think? The picture here is of someone who started out in green pasture, but curiosity prevailed and led them into an exciting but barren wasteland. And Satan is the master of deception. He knows how to turn people aside. Weary and bored with the supernaturally provided manna, we begin chasing after, are you listening? The leeks, the garlics, and the onions of our past life in Egypt. And the key phrase here is the phrase, turned aside. Remember when God was on the mountain with Moses, he told him, he said, Moses, get down to the people. They have turned aside from the way that I commanded. And the result of that is there not a lie in my right hand? Caught like a fly in a spider web, like a drunk in his stupor, like a lost man in the woods, like a sow in the mire, and like a dog that returns to its vomit, feeding on ashes. There's simply no logical explanation for this type of behavior, except that we have an enemy who seeks to keep us from eating bread. Are you getting hungry? I don't know. Just when I think about this illustration, I'll tell you, I want to weep. I really do. Because I'll tell you why. It's so easy to not eat bread when we have it in luscious supply. Did you know that bread is used over 300 times in the scripture with the consistent meaning, I love this, that which sustains life, that which nourishes. And Jesus makes it clear that he is the bread of life. His words are spirit and life. He is the living bread from heaven. And I would say to you, bread is to our body what the word of God is to our soul. Without it, we wither and die. And yet, for many people, the treadmill goes on. More ashes, please. More ashes. Then we wonder why we don't feel good inside. Why the peace is gone from our life. And I just want to say something here, brother. If there's ever a day, I say this seriously, if there's ever a day where you better have a hold on God, it's today. I'll tell you. We live in troubled times and we live in difficult days in church life. I believe that Satan is out to destroy not only families, but the church of Jesus Christ. And our salvation, our stability, our ability to make straight paths for our feet in the midst of all of that is a firm connection to Jesus Christ, to the Word of God. Let me read Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 1. Just want to read a number of verses. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour, I love this verse, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. Go down to verse 12. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals. He fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry. His strength faileth. He drinketh no water in his fate. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part therein the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof maketh he a god, even his graven image. He falleth down into it, he worshipeth it, he prayeth unto it, and he saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known, nor understood, nor he has shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart that there is no knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? As we look at this passage, we see that God says he's the first and the last. Besides me, there is no other. He also says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. And yet, Satan entices us to somehow secretly follow other gods and to somehow believe that our souls will be satisfied with ashes. And so we get our tongs and our hammers and our rulers and we make new gods. We fall down in front of them. We worship them. We must have them. They become indispensable parts of our lives, demanding our time, our loyalty, and our attention. What are some of these modern day gods that rob us of spiritual vitality and power? Jesus called them this, the lust for things, the lust for riches, the cares of this life. John called them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Peter said, they're the pleasures that bring death. And Paul called them the treasures of Egypt. And in just closing tonight, I want to share with you three concerns or three kinds of ashes that can soon capture a person's heart if you're not careful. The first one is this, the pursuit of the material. You know, Jesus specifically told us that life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. So I think about that. I think of standing with my dad and my brothers out by the pig pen one day when my dad was lamenting not being able to give us much in the way of financial goods. We would say he gave it away. But one thing he shared with us with tears running down his face, he said, I certainly hope that I've given you what it will take to get you safely to the other side. We knew that our dad's heart was not in the pursuit of material things. What would your children say about your hearts and your pursuits this evening? Some questions to ponder. Is wanting it, liking it, sufficient reason to be buying it? Can we effectively communicate the message of the cross in the midst of affluence? I had a friend who would say this to me, Dave, it's all going to burn. And as I think about the pursuit of life, I think it's a question that we should ask ourselves. Has the material captured my affection? Have riches captured my heart? Is it more important to me then bread, then my relationship with Jesus Christ? Does it consume my time and my energy? I would say for some, filling our lives with riches and things is Satan's way of filling our lives with ashes. Paul instructed Timothy, he said, listen, you flee these things. You flee these things. Indicating the danger that material things have and indicating the pull that material things have on us. But I would suggest to you tonight that material things will never satisfy the deepest desires of the heart. I shared about the father who bought his son all these things, and yet the son did not have a relationship with his father. Things mean nothing if the relationship is not there. Secondly, the pursuit of pleasure. We live in a culture that in many ways has become hedonistic. The pursuit of pleasure has become life's highest goal. You've heard the little statement, pleasure sought is pleasure lost. And yet Moses, it says about him, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I would suggest to us tonight that if you remove God from the picture, you no longer have true pleasure. You have sensuality instead. You're left with a distortion of pleasure. True pleasure has its source in God, who made all things well, and even, I think, even wants us to enjoy eating bread. I've often said this, that the Christian has got it way beyond anyone else. Everything he does, because it's wrapped up in God, brings him the greatest amount of pleasure. Without God, there is no real pleasure. We today have access to every form of pleasure and entertainment possible, but often at the expense of spiritual life and vitality. From videos to computers to PlayStations to Nintendo's, cell phones, blogs, Facebook, Zanga sites, music, and sports, you can have a steady diet all year long. And all of that competes for the Christian's attention and time. And I would just say the internet places right at our fingertips the potential for a lot of ashes feeding. I'm reminded tonight of the testimony of my daughter-in-law's father who rebelled in the Amish church. And he tells it this way. He said, Dave, I just figured that I was going to go to hell. He said, when I became aware that my sins could be forgiven, he said, all of those things out there lost their attraction to me. There's something about that that gives me goosebumps. What he was actually saying, when I found out what God can bring into one's life, all of those other things lost their significance and their pull in my life. The third and last area is this, the pursuit of idolatry. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is an idol? An idol is anything that pushes God out of his rightful place in my life. An idol is anything that captures my heart and affections and becomes my treasure. An idol is anything that becomes an addiction, leading me into bondage. An idol is anything that consumes my time and my attention. The ashes of our day are many. And I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I have not been pulled by the ashes of our day. I recall so well after being a minister. And as a boy growing up, I loved basketball. My dad was not real anxious that we would listen to any games. And so I tried to obey him. But after I was a minister and ordained, and I started listening to different sports. And the way I could do this is that I would use the earphones. We didn't have a stereo system for years, but we finally had one in our house. And at night, sometimes I'd be out there putting my earphones on, and I'd be listening to what's happening with some of the games. And it went from basketball to football. Every one of them has the ability to pull you. I'll never forget, after my wife had gone to bed some nights, being there and sensing the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, saying, "Dave, you better lay this down." And yet fighting that temptation over and over again. The day finally came. Now this fits into last night's message a little bit. The day finally came that it was Sunday and it snowed and it was Super Bowl. And I'll have to admit, even as a minister, there was a little bit of a lurch. And Ellie, her thoughts of Sunday evening was family time. And I was not disagreeing with that, but my thoughts of Sunday evening was I was going to listen to the Super Bowl one way or the other. So that evening during family time found me gravitating from family over to the stereo, put the earphones on. I didn't want them to know what I was listening to. I'd catch a little bit, come back. It was my oldest son that the Lord used to bring me to my knees. In that setting, Jason came over one time. He said, "Dad, what are you listening to?" And finally, at that moment, I was broken and ready to admit the truth of what was happening. I'm talking about people, and you can put in there what you want to. I'm talking about the ashes of life that pull us away from the most important things of life. So that evening, I took drastic action. I quit buying newspapers because it was in the newspapers I could see who's playing. I also went into that little stereo and took that little rubber band that controls the tuner, and I removed it. So for me to be able to, it would be a lot of work to be able to indulge. And you know, the Lord honored that and the Lord blessed that in my life. Have I ever been tempted since? Yeah, I still enjoy sports. I mean, it's not an easy thing for me just to kind of let it go. But I'm saying to us that many times in the ashes of our day, we miss experiencing the blessing of bread. And I don't know tonight what that may be in your life. But I guess I just want to challenge us that our lives are not the kind of lives where we find ourselves feeding on the wrong thing, but rather that we feed on what God has provided for us. Has a deceived heart turned you aside to the ashes of our day? If it has, tonight can be a night where you decisively make a choice to turn away from ashes and to receive the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, we confess our human tendencies tonight. And even though we know what is really good for us, yet many times we find ourselves pulled to those things which do not really satisfy. Father, I pray that you would walk through our hearts this evening. You know what you are trying to say to us, and I pray that we would have open hearts to hear your message to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to stand for an invitation hymn. And again this evening, if God is speaking to your heart and you sense His Spirit calling you to respond, I just would invite you to listen to His voice and respond to His Spirit in whatever He is calling you to do. Maybe you've never committed your life to Christ and you want to do that tonight. Or maybe you realize that you are feeding on the wrong thing and you want to recommit your life to feeding on true bread from heaven. Whatever your need might be tonight, I pray that you would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we sing. And if God is speaking to you, I would just invite you to make your way to the room at the back where someone will be glad to meet with you. What shall we sing? Zion. Conscience clear? Is God speaking to you? I would just encourage you, like I always encourage my children, when God speaks to you, respond to it. Just as I am. Aren't you glad tonight for the rich salvation God has provided for us? Isn't that a blessing? My, oh my, where would we be? I know that many of us would have self-destructed long ago were it not for the salvation which God has provided. And what it does is encourage us and challenge us day after day. And I think maybe as we get older, and I know young people, I speak with my students a lot, and one of the things they often say when I ask them, I say, what would you like me to pray about? And they often say, Dave, I struggle with personal devotions. I would like to have a consistent devotional life. Remember my son telling me, he said, Dad, when I have my devotions, I find that I have strength to resist temptation. I just want to encourage us, let's not neglect the bread of life. And we as dads and moms can get so busy that if we're not careful, this gets pushed to just a small portion of our day. You know, I believe that the church would move forward if we have families who are centered on the Word of God and who spend much time in prayer. What a blessing that is. We need that. So I just want to challenge you in your personal walk with the Lord. Take time for the bread of life. Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Father, we thank you for ministering to our hearts. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the avenue of prayer. Thank you that you know the burdens of each of our hearts tonight. You know our longings and desires, and you're aware of those deep concerns that we struggle with. Lord, I just pray your peace and blessing. I pray for courage and strength. I pray for power to resist evil. Help us to discipline ourselves in the areas that we are weak in. Lord, we pray that you would give us much grace. Dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.